Okay. Turn to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Gonna get some scriptures. Nate, get Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Neil, 1 Timothy 3, 1. Alan, Matthew 5, 41. Adam, Ephesians 6, 6. And Lem, Ephesians 6, 7 and 8. So the question that this scripture is going to bring up to us is, if God was your boss, if you went every day and God was the one who was on the job with you, would anything change in your work? How would that change your work attitude? So our scripture shows us that in fact God is our boss. And so a very powerful dimension in discipleship has to do with work. And so we're going to read, I'm going to do a lesson called Working for God. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8.
Bondservant, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free.
Okay, working for God. Let's begin. Let's talk about the revelation of work. It's interesting to notice what the Bible has to say about work. So work must be very important to God because he actually has a lot to say about it in the Bible. In the beginning, it tells us of Adam's work, literally what the job that God gave him to tend the garden, to name the animals, to protect the garden. It tells us of Jesus' work when he begins to minister and heal and do things. Is they were astounded. They said, is this not the carpenter? So everybody knew him as the carpenter. So we know about his work. We have in Matthew 11 where he says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. They have in the Jewish legend that this was of Jesus being renowned for making his yokes fit well. This was the wooden harness, and whether that's true or not, but definitely he was a carpenter. And then we have how many different men in the Bible that were called by God at their jobs. It tells us that Elisha was plowing, that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king, that Joseph, it tells us of him working in the house and in Potiphar's house and then working in the prison. It tells us about the calling of Andrew and Peter and James and John who were fishing, Matthew who was collecting taxes. And so this is something over and over again, God is taking note because work is important to God. The reason why is that work, we often think of it as dollars and cents. I need this to pay the bills, or I work this job and it has benefits. That's why I like this. But biblically, work is a revelation of character. Work reveals who you are, what kind of man you are. You can see something about the character of a man by how he works on the job, or how they don't work on the job, as the case may be. A man named Zig Ziglar said, every job is a self-portrait of the man who did it. Every job is a self-portrait. So this tells us something about about work. And so we're applying this now not just simply as a character issue of a Christian in general, but we're talking about discipleship. That work is a very important issue in discipleship, and I think the reason why is because ministry is hard work. 1 Timothy 3:1.
This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work.
Okay, we know bishop there literally should be translated pastor. If anyone desires to be a pastor, notice the word that it uses. He desires a what? A good work. Because it is pointing out something. It's a pastoring is not, the symbol of a pastor is not a microphone. But the Bible says you desire work because that is what ministry is all about. And one of the common words that Paul uses all through the epistles for ministry is labor. Labor, laborers. He talks and he says, these men are my fellow laborers or workers. That's how he salutes them. This man is not my fellow pastor. He says, these guys are workers. And that is important to God. And this has to do with all the different types of work. Putting together sermons and Sunday schools and Bible studies and doing bookkeeping and planning and advertising, counseling, all the different issues. If you're pioneering, everything. It's cleaning. It's everything from top to bottom. Being on call, being available. You would have seen in my birthday when they had on the board there one of the quotes from Pastor Mitchell. Apparently it stuck out in one of the young pastor's minds. Is ministry is hard, stinking work, because that's what it is. You got to work your butt off. So the simple issue is lazy men don't do well in the ministry. Simple as that. If you're lazy, you have a streak of laziness in you, you in ministry are not going to work well. You probably should get a government job and that would work better for you. So you wind up wasting time. You wind up wasting money, a great deal of money. You wind up frustrating the people who would depend on you. And so there have been times that we've had pastors that their wives will rat them out. They're a missionary or they're a pastor, and the wife will finally say, you know what, this guy hasn't been on outreach or morning prayer for 3 months. And so there's an issue of laziness or they aren't doing any outreach. And then what happens biblically is that people who are lazy, they wind up resenting those who are blessed. It's kind of an interesting thing. Laziness and envy go together. Because a lazy man always assumes that the person who's successful, that they somehow are getting unfair breaks. And that's true. And God began to help us in South Africa. And the church was growing rapidly. So my brothers were chipping their teeth and about me as though somehow it was a unfair break that all these people were getting saved. And so somebody who spent a little bit of time with me saw how much work I was putting into that. And it was a grace of God, absolutely supernatural. But on the other hand, our job is to work our butts off. And so that's just an interesting thing, is people who are lazy generally are resentful. So there's some areas of revelation in work. If that's true, if work reveals, our scripture speaks about some of these. Think about four different areas of revelation in work. And one of these is hard work. Verse 7 says, serve wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. So this is level number one. These are levels, or these are different areas of work. Number one is very simply is the ability to work hard, to give maximum effort. The point is not to be on the job for 8 hours a day. I was there, right? We could stuff a corpse in the corner for some people and say technically they're there, and they do about the same amount of work as some people. So, level one is simply, if you are going to work, work hard, wholeheartedly, give it all you've got. I believe that you should work hard. I believe that people should work fast. That's something that is involved. Some guys have an ability. They are talented at drawing out or making the job long so they don't get asked to do any more. And so this scripture says, and again, we're talking about a discipleship issue, disciples work hard. Number two is unsupervised work. Verse 6 says in the King James, not with eye service, or other translations, I think in the New Century Version, says, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. I don't know if any of you have ever done this, but I worked with guys in the past that they were lazy butts until the boss came around. And then all of a sudden, oh man, they're going for it. The boss there. And as soon as the boss goes, it's back to messing around. And so Paul knows this. Remember, Paul supported himself with work. So he was around people who were working secular jobs or non-pastoral jobs. And he said, work should not be something you only do if the boss is looking at you. So a great test of character is how you work when no one is looking. Interesting, the numbers of the parables have to do with a master who leaves workers to work, and then he's absent. And the test of their character was the fact that nobody was watching them. And then he comes back later on. Of course, there's always a accountability. So, again, if we're talking about discipleship and pastoral issues, the reason why that is so important is a vast majority of pastoring is unsupervised. Okay, I don't clock in. Did I work hard yesterday? How would you know? The answer is yes, I did. From morning till night, I was not feeling well yesterday. But I can't stand up Sunday and go, you know what, I didn't feel good, and so I got no Sunday school today. You know, there's no sermon tonight. So this is the issue, is that unsupervised, when we send men out, this is why you have to settle these issues. Has Brandon or Brian or Stephen or any of these guys, have they been working hard this week? You know, I don't know. Well, I know Stephen was, because I was FaceTiming him different times, so I saw him in the background working. So I was looking at the kids. So this is unsupervised, and that is if there's a difference, if you work differently when the boss is around and when he's not around, that doesn't say good things about your character. That's something you have to work on. The third is unrewarded work. So our scripture, the context is actually slavery. In Nate's translation, which is what, New King James name?
Yeah.
New King James, bond servants, King James servants. It properly should be translated slaves. So in the early church you had, they say that a huge portion of the early church was slaves. Slavery was common. It was a little bit different than what we had in America, but a lot of similarities. It was literally you owed, and so they owned. So now you get one of the issues that he's dealing with is you had slaves who were getting saved, and they say a large percentage of the early churches were slaves. So now you have this strange business of slaves who get saved, and sometimes their masters, the owners, would get saved. So again, the slavery was not, this was not such a moral issue. So he's dealing with the fact of inequity. This is not fair. Because they were slaves, they were working for men, that means they were treated badly sometimes, or they weren't getting much reward for their work. Okay, so if I pulled those two lessons How many of you have ever worked on a job where you weren't being treated fairly? Or you were being treated badly? Or you weren't getting the reward that you thought you had coming? So that is the context. He's writing to people. So they're going to the job and they're going, man, it's not fair. This guy, man, he's not paying me. I'm not getting paid what I really should be getting paid. This guy's not treating me good. So he's writing and he says, how do you work if you're not getting rewarded? So that actually is a test of character. I believe that every man probably should work for jerks sometimes. Because it's a wonderful character test. Sometimes that's your boss, literally, or sometimes that's the workers. So the issue here is, does your work change? Right? Because there are many people, this is the issue that they face. I pastored in Australia, which was very much the vast majority of work in Australia is done by union workers. So they're very much workers' rights. And so this is the whole, if you're not getting banned, this is not right, man. We're going to file a complaint and this is somehow unfair that I'm not getting exactly what I'm owed, and hype money, dirt money, danger money, cold money, heat money, every other kind of money, rain money, cold, snow money, everything. That's working for unions. But so this issue, this is an ancient scripture, and yet it's up to date, isn't it? So does your work change? I don't think the boss is paying us fair. So does that change your work? Because this is human nature, isn't it? I'm going to go slow. Why should I give maximum effort when this guy's ripping me off? Because what does the scripture say? Who do you work for? That's the issue. Or if you're working for somebody who's not appreciating you, or they're treating you or saying bad things about you, does that change your work? Final level or area has to do with self-initiated work. One of the basic character, I would trust that if you are a man at all, is you should be able to do what you are told. Or you should be able to work hard, do your job while someone is looking. But that's, in my mind, that's baby stuff. Right? If you can do that when the boss is looking at you and watching over you, I don't think that you're especially great. You probably just are trying to preserve your job. But success in ministry comes from initiative or self-motivation. So, when you move beyond, all right, the boss is looking at me, or I will do exactly what I am supposed to do and not a single thing more. You got to move beyond that to a man who looks for areas of need. What needs to be done? They didn't tell me to do this, but what needs to be done? How could this job function better, even if no one's asking me to do it? That is initiative or self-motivation. Matthew 5:41.
And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too.
Okay, this is the Romans who had the right to compel or force any Jew to carry. If they had a backpack or they were carrying a burden, they could simply point their sword or tap a guy on the shoulder and say, hey, carry this 1 mile. They had mile markers everywhere for this very thing, because the Jewish attitude was, the law says, you're getting 1 mile and not another inch out of me. And Jesus says, but that's not how Christians operate. And especially, this is not how men of God operate. You don't do just the bare minimum. He says, go two. But they didn't ask me to. I don't have to. But that's character, and especially ministry. We see men of God, Jonathan, who said, let's just go see what God will do. Saul's under the pomegranate tree. Hey, man, he's not working. Why should I do anything? But he says, let's just go see what we can do. David comes along. No one's fighting the giant. And he says, somebody needs to take care of that guy. Why don't I do it? Or it was even the four lepers who, God finally found somebody moving toward the enemy. So this is a common denominator. I get asked the question all over the world, You know, what is the key to revival? What are, when you see guys that are successful and not successful? Well, you know, I mean, there can be the key ring for the whole keys to revival is very, very big. But one of the common denominators, I can tell you, any man I've ever seen that is a success is what I call a button pusher. He's trying things. So if you have, I will do, okay, I am technically obligated to do one outreach per week, you're probably going to struggle. But a guy who's pushing buttons, trying anything, like Jonathan, like David, that's probably the guy who God blesses. So that is something that needs to be at work in us now. That needs to be at work in you on your job. That needs to be at work in you in ministry or in the church or in discipleship. Let's close. One last thought on the worker's reward. So our scripture shows us a very powerful truth about work. And that is, you actually don't work for somebody else. When I ask you, who's your boss? You think of your supervisor, your manager, your owner. The scripture says you work for God. Ephesians 6:6.
Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart.
Okay, so these guys, who is your master? Who's your owner? Well, they would say, oh, it's this guy. And he says, no, your owner is Jesus Christ. He's the one you're really working for. Your paycheck, you know, might be signed by somebody else, but you're actually working for God. So, this is good news, because God watches workers. That's a biblical principle. He watches workers. God wants to reward. He wants to promote workers. Your future is closely connected to your work and your attitude towards work. What kind of future are you going to have 5 years from now? That is actually connected to how you work on the job right now. We see Rachel, who, you know, is watering the camels. But she's being watched. Why? Because the guy wants to bless her. He's got packs. He's got a whole, you know, we'd say wagon train, camel train. He's got a whole, these camels are loaded with jewelry. Every woman right there would say hallelujah. He has brought masses of jewels. Why? Because he's looking for a woman to give that to. And what does he pray? God, if I find a woman who can work hard, she's getting the jewelry. I'm actually looking for a bride for my rich master's son. Then Ruth, gleaning. She's harvesting little bits and pieces in the heat. And the Bible says that she's being watched. Who is that? Boaz asks, who's that girl working hard over there? And he winds up marrying her. And she becomes in the line of Christ. So this is true for you. Ministry will be dependent on work. Blessing depends on work. Workers that will help you one day. And that's a real truth. The Bible says God will reward. If you are lazy now, you know, I have pastors that they complain that the people in their church are, they won't help or they won't work. And that totally mystifies me. I have never pastored anywhere where I've had people who won't work hard. And I don't understand that. So that leads me to believe, according to Scripture, maybe those pastors were lazy themselves. And so they are being rewarded with what they were. And they get that back. And so, Ephesians 6, 7 and 8.
With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free.
Okay, the Lord will reward. That, of course, is in heaven. Ultimately, God keeps good books. You might not be paid totally accurately or fairly on the job. This has nothing to do with, you know, if a guy's totally ripping you off, is it wrong for you to change jobs? No, of course not. You know, we have recourse, et cetera, et cetera. But even if you have to change jobs, even if you have to do something about a guy who's stealing from you or something else, you still don't change your work attitude. That's what the scripture says. So, if all that be true, based on this principle, let me ask you a question in closing. If your future is dependent on how you work right now, what kind of future are you going to have? So that's a question that you have to answer. I don't personally know how most of you work. Very rarely I can think on a couple of occasions in the last 10 years there have been disciples who, other guys worked with them or their bosses who are in the church said this guy's a lazy butt or, you know, he's supposed to be working and he texts all day long or something and but that's rare. Most guys, I don't know how they work. This is something between you and God, primarily. There is an element of testimony, but ultimately the Bible says you work for God. So what kind of future are you going to have based on how you work right now? Okay, let's open for questions then. Questions about work.
Hello. Pastor, I remember a few months, Pastor Mitchell, he was preaching and he said, many times we feel, like we're on a treadmill, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then Monday again. And that's how I was feeling, it's just boring. My job was so boring, And then he said, but you know what? He said, God is doing something. And that changed my life because I was thinking like, man, there's nothing Monday again, and Monday again. And then that, changed my life. I said, you know what? God is doing something even though I'm not seeing it. So I was, kind of thinking like, dude, maybe I should change jobs, I shouldn't even work, that hard. And when he said that, I was like, I'm going to trust God that he's doing something, I don't care, if it's so boring, I was like, God, make it fun somehow, And, that changed me.
Yeah, work reveals character, but work shapes character, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's good. Because you learn discipline, you learn perseverance, sticking with jobs. I think I was telling the guys the other day, we were doing some work and I was telling them that in Australia, one of the best things for me, right when I turned 17 and moved to Australia, is that I signed an apprenticeship. And so if you want to learn a trade in Australia, it is on the apprenticeship system. It's actually a legal contract. And that was very, very good for me. The fact that you sign and it's a legal contract and there are penalties if you get out of it, was very healthy, is I was locked into, I had to work for this man for 4 years. But that was actually very good because there were days, I don't know if I would have stuck it out if I wasn't legally obligated. Right? And so that was very, very healthy because it did good. You stick to it even when you don't feel like it. That's good. Yep.
I know when Justin and Paul both wanted to date our daughters, one of the qualifications was, you got to have a job. I support them. I'm not going to support them and you.
Yep. Yeah, that's a that's an important lesson. And woe be to the girl who ignores that advice. Thinks he's so handsome, he'll get a job later on. that's good.
Developing these work ethics, like to work when nobody's looking, is it just a matter of choice?
Yeah. Yeah, I think so. That works out different. Every job is different, but one of the things I would do is I knew how much was the average, I worked, part of my job was fixing broken windows, and I knew the average number of windows could be fixed in any given day, and so I would push myself to better that, work faster. Can I do it more efficiently or can I do it faster? So in some way it was kind of measurable. Yeah. So, that may work differently if you're working on a line. That might be different if you're dependent on other people. A lot of my job was I was by myself, so I worked against myself or, pushing myself in that way. So, yeah, it's a choice. Definitely.
Pastor, so
like in my my previous jobs, I was very familiar with them, and so I could find over time, you know, ways to, you know what I mean, get things done more efficiently, faster, and things like that. But this is all new to me, so would that be something I could pray if God show me how to do things more efficiently? And
Yeah. So, you know, it's easier if you're making widgets. It's a lot easier to measure. You make so many widgets per day. When you're dealing with people, that's a different issue because they don't fit exactly in a box like a widget, right? So you gotta. So, but yes, there, you know, there should be that. You pray, God will help you. Yeah.
I don't know if there's a exact answer for this, but if you're pioneering, you're saying that. Just do one outreach a week and expect great success from that. Are you going out every day and like knocking on doors or?
If they're smart, they are.
Okay.
The bottom line is this: every guy that we send out, I say to them, we will support you full time, meaning salary and housing, you know, your living expenses. We will pay them for 3 months. And I say to them, it is in your best interest. If I know that you are giving it all you've got, you're working your butt off trying to get people together, I'll extend that. And so because the person who's working hard doing that is more likely to get a group of people together than someone who is not. Right?
Yeah.
So you're... you know, we have guys that take that very seriously. This is their job. They go out every day. So, and that's up to them. They're wise in doing that. Yeah. So, then ultimately a guy has to work a job. If a guy's not getting people together, we can't justify, we can't put everybody on full support salary until Jesus comes back, right? We couldn't afford it. So, then they ultimately get a job while pioneering. So, but yeah, the more you do, the more chances you have. That's a button pusher. You don't know which outreach will work well, so why not do the maximum amount, right?
I mean, I don't want to make this a definitive statement saying, well, if somebody doesn't have success in a church, well, then that must mean that they are lazy. But from what it sounds like you're saying is, the majority of people that don't have success in a city or when they're pioneering or just pastoring, they don't, it can be linked to the fact that they're not working hard?
No, because there are so many different factors.
Okay.
Whereas we have guys that work their butts off, but they're, you know, I mean, there are people skills, there's dominion, there are dominion issues. So, but in my mind, the work ethic ought to be a non-negotiable. You should be working hard. You know, so, I mean, there may be mysteries. I don't know why. There may be, you know, you need to brush your teeth and use deodorant. I mean, you know, it could be a lot of different things. But at least let the work not even be a factor. Let that not be a factor. So no, you could not say if you're not successful, you're not working hard. No, because I actually do know guys that work very hard physically. They do a lot of outreach or do, you know, a lot of things, and yet there still are struggles. There are other issues that are at work. There can be the marriage, you know, there could be a whole other range of issues. So, no, you should not, you know, not be looking at guys when they come back to conference. How many people do you have? You must be lazy. No.
So there's not just one key to revival, and it's not just
massive key ring. Yeah, so you appreciate it. I you know, often deal with one issue in one lesson. You gotta put all these factors together. Somebody else.
Paul makes a statement talking about his apostleship, and he says, "I labored more abundantly than they all."
Yep.
Evident in his writings, you know, just all the missionary work he did.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Anthony?
So on my job, you know, I weld, but there's also aspects of my job where, you know, you're looking at diagrams and prints, and on the surface you can't really see, you know, what I'm doing or what another guy is doing, just if you base it on, you know, the outside. Is it the same with pioneering? Or if you base it all on what you see on the outside, it's not always the truth?
Yeah. Yeah, like that's what I'm saying, is that there are lots and lots of different factors. Lots of different factors. So, but you know, this has to be between you and God. At the end of the day, is you know, like I say, only on rare occasions have I ever heard or known, I can only think of twice in 10 years, have I ever known of a disciple who there actually has been a work complaint. And that has somehow made me pause. But really, it has to be between you and God. You know, you're the one who, at the end of the day, there's something satisfying about working hard.
Mm-hmm.
Right? At the end of the day, is you put in and you know you worked your butt off. And that's a good feeling. And knowing that between you and God. So I would say, you know, going back to Neil's question, is that I may be having struggles for 50 other reasons, but don't let in any way my struggles be because I'm lazy. That seems to me to be the most basic of character issues. So, but that's personal.
I know, like, as a man, we feel like we deserve leisure time if we've, like, worked hard, but, like, I know when, like, I'm trying to deal with laziness, there's so many things that, like, can demand your attention, like work or stuff at home or stuff at church. Is that kind of a faulty idea that, like, we've earned some sort of leisure, like...
Yeah, if you ever, take a moment off, you're going to hell right there. Yeah, yeah, so...
I mean...
Yeah, you know, it can be. And you know... Fortunately, as I say, I pastored for years in unionized countries. Unionized people are, I mean, that's a different, I can't even relate to that. Where I don't, no, I'm not, there's a box standing in the way, I'm not going to pick it up. Why not? Because that's not in my contract. It's like, what? No, that's, you got to get the box moving union to do that. So that definitely definitely has to do with rights. I am owed or I deserve. So, of course there is balance. You know, Jesus did say to the disciples, come apart. In other words, you can't work all the time. And then, of course, then the balance of this would be with your wife. Sorry, honey, I can't spend any time with you. I'm working hard. Then you're going to discover you're going to wake up one night, she'll have a knife over your bed. That's a bad sign. So there's, of course, balance. So this is one issue. But yeah, so we often, you know, I am owed is a detrimental attitude that plays out in a lot of different ways. But Jesus dealt with that, right? He says, which servant who, when you work hard all day, then does the boss say, come down here and let me give you a back rub? No, he says, now get my dinner. And he says, you've done what is our duty to do. So that's the issue. So anyway, but the point being is, some of you don't realize how much work is involved in building a successful ministry. So you imagine in pioneering, you know, several of the guys here have pioneered. When you're working a job and pioneering, building a church, that's a lot of stinking hours in a week. So you finish your job and now your pastoring job begins. So it's hard. That's why that quote is there. Ministry is hard, stinking work. Because it's not for the faint-hearted. If you have work issues, don't pastor. Please don't pastor. And some guys have this wrong idea. It's like, wouldn't that be cool? Pastor Greg, he's going to speak here for, you know, and answer questions for 40 minutes, and then he's going to do Sunday school for an hour and then preach for 30 minutes. So, man, that's like 2 hours a week. Cool. You'll be sorely saddened to understand how much work is involved. Yep. Very good, guys.